Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, keep your finger on that verse for a minute when we get back there, because basically what we're going to be looking at is what requirements and what is the importance of having opening exercises before a sermon. And we're going to talk about that. That's an important, they're all important verses, but this one is very interesting. Then Paul stood up in verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's very important. And there's a case that's being built here. And what we're learning here is true worship. We're learning here, what was Paul's objective? Why did Paul go into this Jewish synagogue, and it turns out to be the last one for a while, and what was his objective? Going in there, bringing up the Old Testament, and going back and going into the history of Scripture. The last time we met, which was probably the last week of January, we saw the unrepentant, unrelenting wickedness of Elymas. And Paul held nothing back and not only rebuked this evil magician, but blinded him right into darkness. This darkness was so apparent that Bar-Jesus needed to be led away by the hand. But what about the Roman proconsul? What about, what's his name? His name, there's different ways of approaching his name. Sergius Paulus, which is his Greek name of calling, calling him Paul, basically. And we didn't finish up and see exactly what happened to him. So I want to look at that for a minute, and then we're going to go in to Paul and Barnabas departing from Cyprus and then heading to Paul's very first sermon at Antioch of Pisidia. And so now we see Paul and Barnabas, and they enter into the synagogue. But what about Sergius Paulus? I want to just talk about him just for a minute. We see here that, in my opinion, in these up-and-coming verses, Paul gets furious. He gets very upset because the Jews, when he starts preaching and he goes over all these wonderful parts of history and Scripture, the Jews lash out against him. And they basically they come up and they have this anger towards him and they have this aversion towards him. And then all of a sudden you see at the end of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their cloak and then they leave. And so what Paul is doing here in this chapter, in this Jewish synagogue, is he's basically right now saying goodbye to the ministry, to the disobedient Jews, and he's moving forward to the Gentiles. And he says that. He's going to the Gentiles, and this is his sermon. Paul was not bound by the political correctness of the day. He's speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we see a continuation of this cosmic war between Christ and Satan. Here Christ calls the Pharisees, he had called the Pharisees the children of hell, and we see how it's amazing how Satan would use any tactic to curtail the work of the Lord. Remember, Paul was going there, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, this is a Roman governor now, is asking to hear this new gospel. And that's what we were talking about the last time. He wants to hear, now he's heard all of the philosophies of the Roman Greco world. He's heard all of the lies and all of the different lies about Greek mythology with the goddess. Right here in Cyprus, that was where the goddess, Venus, the temple was the goddess of Venus in Cyprus. And here in now Antioch of Pisidia, that's where the temple of the goddess of Diana is. And she is supposed to be the goddess of fertility, the goddess of beauty, the goddess of health and all these things. And so now, with all of these weird religions around, Sergius Paulus has heard at some point, there is a message going around about this man, Jesus Christ, who is crucified and he is risen. Now, there were all kind of lies going around about Jesus, saying that he never really rose, that really his body was taken, it was hidden, soldiers were paid off to lie about it. But if you want my opinion, I don't believe most people believe that. I believe they knew something happened because over 500 people saw Jesus Christ before he ascended. So Sergius Paulus, he wants to know about this Jesus Christ. He's not there to worship Paul. He's not there to worship Barnabas and to ask them about all of their trials and tribulations. He wants to know about Christ. And that was the Holy Spirit working on Sergius Paulus' heart. And I think that's wonderful because it shows that all throughout Scripture, how many times, we can talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, how many times do you see people trying to give the gospel of Jesus Christ and to give the truth, and there's always an aversion to it? Here you have, all the way back in Genesis, you have Adam and Eve. They were supposed to obey God. What do? Here Satan comes along. There's the war that starts right there. Then you see the sons of Adam and Eve. There's Cain and Abel. And look at the war between Cain and Abel. And you go down the line, you go Noah, and there's poor Noah with his family, and he's basically fighting the whole nation. They're all wicked. They get destroyed, and the Lord spares Noah and his family. And you can go all through Scripture. You see the antithesis between David and Saul. And you see the work with Elijah against Ahab and Jezebel, when Jezebel's killing the priests. Saul had killed the priests. And then you go all the way up, and all throughout Scriptures, you see nothing but conflict. Conflict of the world against Jesus, basically, is what it boils down to. And so here, we see Paul is building a case. He's building a case. Sergius Paulus is giving him the open door in the Roman Empire, and he says, who is this Jesus? Then an Elymas, Bar Jesus, comes up. He's the sorcerer that had Sergius Paulus' ear before, and he's doing everything he can to curtail the gospel. Paul lasers at him and looks at him and calls him, you subtle, wicked liar. And he goes after him. And then what happens? He blinds Elymas, or Bar-Jesus is what his name is. And here you see, once again, Satan trying to stop the work. Now, along the way in my studies, I had remembered something, and I went and did a little research on it. Does anybody remember years ago, remember Ligonier Ministries? And I see a lot of posts now about Ligonier Ministries, and I don't know what's going on there, but they're doing a great job. Right now, there's all kinds of advertising out for the different pastors coming along, and they're really working hard to get the gospel out. And I watched a conference with them last week, and it's really amazing the work that they're doing around the world. They have the gospel going out in all kinds of little magazines and DVDs and CDs and all around the world in different languages. But do you remember about 15 years ago when Max McLean did Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and put it on a CD, and he recited it in like kind of the English, like a Shakespearean type of vernacular? Remember that? Well, I read about what happened when that came along. I loved it. I remember Pastor Keith had it here, and he let me borrow it for several weeks, and I gave it back to him, and I went and bought my own. And I love listening to that sermon from Jonathan Edwards. I love it. And when they read that, when Max McLean read it and did it on CD so you could hear the whole sermon, the churches came out against St. Andrew's Chapel and blasted them for having that. There was all kind of aversion, not just from people outside the church. Actually, the people that weren't saved, a lot of them loved hearing it. It was the people inside the church that were trying to stop it. And they were trying to get this message out and get people interested in hearing this sermon about how Jonathan Edwards is talking about the endless ways the Lord can take us off of this earth million different ways, and that we're always so close to seeing the Lord and standing before the judgment. Are we prepared? That's all it was about. I mean, yes, it gets tough if you listen to the beginning of it. He talks about a spider being dangled over a flame, and then if the little web were to snap, I mean, that's how close the spider can get burned, and walking on a really rugged bridge that has all these little slats in it, and it's a roped bridge or whatever. You could fall through it in any second or slip down the side of a cliff, and it's a little scary. But what Jonathan Edwards was trying to build a case with the congregation is, don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. And he comes back with the gospel, and he shows the grace of Christ and how even just the slightest amount of faith, there are so many people that just get into heaven on the skin of their teeth. They do. They really do. I mean, a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine came to me and he said his son now believes that, and his son believes now that you have to really work your way hard to get into heaven. That's a really big theology out there now. So when you get into that, you start making it complicated, and you say, all right, it's not enough that Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. Now our works have to have something to do with it. What do you do with the thief on the cross? You can't imagine it. He probably didn't have 2 seconds of a righteous moment of his life, and all he asks is, Jesus, remember me. Christ said, this day you will be in paradise with me. It's not that hard to get into heaven. It's not. And I believe that there are a lot of theologians that make it sound like it's so hard, that it's virtually impossible, that there's no potential because we're so wicked. Yes, we are. But the thief on the cross was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer and a thief. And he said, the Lord, this day, he said, remember me. This day you'll be. And I'm not saying that it's an easy thing to get into heaven on our own, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's like that. That's how easy it is. You don't have to climb up to Tibet and, you know, all those steps up there on that weird place where there's millions of steps you have to go. I've seen them in movies. You don't have to do that. You don't have to sacrifice your firstborn. You don't have to take all your money and give it into a confessional every week. You have to get on your knees and you ask the Lord. This is what Paul is teaching. Remember, Paul has been through all of the pagan teaching from Gamaliel, where 613 different laws of God's law, they took this and they made 613 laws. If you ever get a chance, look that up. Look the Torah up and read it. And read some of the laws that they made up. Some of those laws in that were wicked. And it was your job as a Jew to obey every 613 interpretations of that law in order to even begin to be a good Pharisee. Jesus is saying here through Paul, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elymas wanted to hear this. He wanted to hear this. Remember how powerful Jesus Christ is. Remember the Gadarenes. Remember that demoniac. Remember the demon. Remember the man who was cutting himself and he was taking his clothes off, breaking chains. Luke chapter 8, verse 28, we read, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. The disciples were afraid. When they got to the Gadarenes, this was right after when they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the great tempest came. And when Jesus went off there, the demons recognized him. And they said, thou Son of David. This is the power that Christ has. This scratches the surface. This is incredible, the incredible power that Jesus has. These demons wound up in a cattle of swine. They were choked and they were drowned. We talked many weeks ago about Herod dying and he was eaten of worms. How God had taken care of Herod and the power that he had over one of the most powerful men in the Middle East. Remember the wicked in the days of Noah, how they were destroyed by the flood. Pharaoh dared to chase Moses and the people of Israel into a parted Red Sea, and God drowned them, and he commanded Moses to command the Red Sea to fall in on them. And now we see here that Bar-Jesus has tried to step up. He's tried to overtake God. He's tried to stop Paul and Barnabas from giving Sergius Paulus the gospel, and Paul is furious and he blinds him by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul gave these messages because he loved and he cared about the eternal destiny of those that he was preaching to. This is why he was beaten so many times and he spent so much time in jail, was killed, because he had a heart for the unsaved, just like he had a heart for Sergius Paulus. You know, Paul could have went in there, he could have preached in that message, and he could have been killed. He could have been immediately sent before Caesar and killed. It's because the Senate appointed Sergius Paulus to Cyprus that there was so much peace in that land. If there was an appointment directly by Caesar, those areas were brutal and bloody to the Christians. The Lord had given these little sanctuary areas for the Christians, and it was a really wonderful blessing that actually Paul could go into an area with Barnabas, and there was a governor that wanted to hear the gospel and did not want to take him like Polycarp and kill him. Sergius Paulus, his heart had been tugged on by the Holy Spirit. He showed interest. It said he was astonished at these words. I've seen a lot of people go through that, being astonished at the words of Jesus Christ, things that they've never heard before. How many of you watch Greg Kelly on Newsmax? Any of you guys watch Greg Kelly? Greg Kelly got saved. He's been announcing it. He's been talking about, the other night he was talking something about Joe Biden, and he said he needs to get into the Bible and he needs to read it. And he was talking about how he said, well, I've been reading the book. He said, I've been reading the book, and then he said, I think he said something to the effect of, I could just see how selfish that I've been. And I looked at I see how selfish this guy's been, and I've been into the book. And then he starts talking about the Bible. He's astonished. He's reading things he's never even imagined were so wonderful. You know, and isn't it amazing how once Donald Trump came out and he said that Jesus was the Redeemer of the world, that's when the unbridled assault came against him after Christmas? It's amazing. Here's a question this morning. Is the hand of God shortened? Consider the background of a man such as Sergius Paulus, born and raised in constant idolatry with false philosophies, with his only spiritual connection thus far until Paul and Barnabas comes along to a sorcerer. When Paul and Barnabas, when they speak to Sergius Paulus, he is astonished, and then he knows immediately that they're sent by God. And this creates a major divide. This deputy knows that the phony smokescreens of Satan are no match for the power and the joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dave, could I ask you to look up 1 John chapter 4 and read verse 9 and 10, please? I think it's amazing how Sergius Paulus immediately knows he needs to latch on to these words of Christ, because there is a power way above Paul and Barnabas, that there's no doubt about it, that there is this incredible pulling on his heart that he can't miss it. It's what R.C. Sproul says. He goes, you know, we need to pray for our lost loved ones. Wednesday night prayer meeting, wonderful time. We do that all the time, so that the Lord will light up their hearts so bright that they can never miss it. And that is the light. When the Lord turns that light on, it's astonishing. And how people are like, wow. Christians that I've talked to, they say, I cannot believe how wonderful the Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ is, and how comforting it is, and it brings joy, and it's worth dying for. Go ahead, Dave. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Isn't that incredible? This power comes from not a tyrant in heaven. And that's what people believe God is. They believe that God is the Old Testament is so awful because there's so many damnations and oracles of woe and all these horrible things that happen. It says here that Christ did all of this because he loved us. And we don't even have the beginning to even, we don't even have an ability to love him unless he first loved us. And he did. So how could this deputy refuse this message? How could anyone refuse it? It's so prevalent even today that people refuse it. Isn't that so sad? You know, the snares that were entangling Sergius Paulus to bar Jesus had been broken, and the separation now was apparent. We see that one is chastised while another is a follower of Christ. It's just like the old message of, it's like the message all the way back with Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. A big question that goes around is, why did God hate Esau? Well, the Christian asks the question, why did God love Jacob? Why? Why did he love anyone? But he did. And isn't that wonderful? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, Sergius Paulus have I loved, Bar Jesus have I hated. Bar Jesus, we see absolutely no repentance, nothing with Bar Jesus, nothing. And we see that he was so hateful in his ways. You know what? Can you imagine what would have happened if he would have went to Paul, if Bar Jesus would have said, you're right, I'm sorry. I bet you his eyesight would have been back in 5 seconds. But he hated it so much, instead of asking for repentance and asking for healing, he asked for somebody to grab his hand and take him away. That's what he did. So that's what we read here in the story. So we see that Sergius Paulus, he was the deputy of Paphos in the southwestern province of Cyprus, and he was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ was astonishing to him, and he was amazed at such purity of the truth. We don't hear from Sergius Paulus much more after that, but you know, we can imagine Paul came through there, that area, many more times. And you can imagine that he stayed at his post, but he made it as easy for Christians as he could. See, you ever hear of the term elliptical theology? You ever hear that? I want to tell you what that means. I heard it years ago, but I never really considered it. Elliptical reading in the Bible, theology, is reading Scripture and learning not sometimes from what is exactly said, but learning the meaning of something from the surrounding, all the stuff that surrounds the story. You don't read here specifically that Sergius Paulus, that anything really happened to him after he got saved. You don't read anything in his life or any of the details after that. But the elliptical learning of that is that if you look at basically the fact that Paul and Peter and Barnabas, they would go through that region again, you never see them getting attacked in Antioch of Pisidia again. And the elliptical understanding of that is that Sergius Paulus, being saved, did everything he could to make it easy on the Christians and in the church in the region. He would do everything he could to help them, like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They were Jews. They did everything they could to make it easier on the Christian Jews and all, because they loved Jesus Christ. The Lord strategically always has people placed where he needs them. Watch it in Congress. Watch it in the impeachment trial yesterday. It was the biggest sham of anything I've ever seen. There are people there that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many, but there are a handful of them. They're there, a handful that were voting and they were defending our real president. But there's not many, but there's a handful of them, and they're there. And you know what? It's amazing the great number of the wicked progressive liberals that are afraid of people that are like that. They're afraid of the power that comes through that, because they know that that is etched on the walls of that Supreme Court in Capitol Hill down there with Moses, the Ten Commandments, and that Christ was definitely a major, major part of the history of our nation. And so here we see here, Sergius Paulus, and he gets saved. So Paul and Barnabas, they leave for Perga of Pamphylia, and John Mark returns to Jerusalem. And what about that? This is a whole other event that comes up out of nowhere. What happened to John Mark? You ever read that and think about what happened to him? Verse 13 says, at the end, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Everything seemed to be going well. They were together. That's Acts 13:13, and all of a sudden, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark are all together. They're like the three musketeers. They're out there, and they're preaching, and they're out there in this first missionary journey, and then out of nowhere, John Mark says, goodbye. I'll see you later. I'm going back to Jerusalem, where I'm used to being there. Well, I can tell you what, if you want to look at the elliptical understanding of this, what you can find out is later on, Paul and Barnabas have a real big falling out, and I believe it was over this event. Now, John Mark did write the book of Mark, and the Lord had The Lord definitely had Mark go home, and at the time later on, he wrote the book of Mark, which is wonderful. But what happened here? Nobody really knows. I have a couple of theories that after studying that might be kind of interesting. Paul and Barnabas, they left for Perga of Pamphylia before they went to Antioch, not Antioch of Syria. It was Antioch of Asia Minor. It's a whole different region. John Mark returns to Jerusalem. There's not much said about the departure of John Mark, but here are some theories. First, John Mark, which in Calvin's words would cause no less than a doleful disagreement amongst Paul and Barnabas. Two theories revolve around the fact that John Mark was Barnabas' direct first nephew. He was. Mark was, Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark was Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas' sister, who was Barnabas' sister? What was her name? Remember? Anybody remember? Mary. Remember that? Remember Peter comes out of jail? And he comes down, he goes into Jerusalem, and he starts banging on the door, and they just let the poor guy sit out there. They're like, that can't be him, that's got to be his ghost. Or that's got to be his angel or something. Remember that? And then remember all of a sudden Rhoda runs up, and she's like, it is him! That's him! And he's not lit up, he's not an angel, that's the real Peter, and it sounds like him also. Well, they open the door, he comes in the house, and whose house was it? It was Mary, the sister of Barnabas. And her son is John Mark. So that makes John Mark Barnabas' first nephew. There's your problem. There's the first problem why John Mark probably left. Here's my theory. It's not my theory. Well, it kind of is, but John Mark was used to his uncle. He was used to working around Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. If you go all the way back to Acts 4, you read the last 20 verses, there's a whole write-up on Barnabas. How he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. Remember how he gave to the church, the new Christian church? Remember that? After the event with Ananias and Sapphira. And it says that Barnabas gave from Cyprus. He gave all that he had to the Christian church. And he gave in order to bolster them financially and to help them. Well, John Mark would have been along for that ride. And he was with his uncle. Now all of a sudden, Paul the Apostle comes along. And now he's like this with Barnabas. And it sounds to me like Paul is now the one leading the pack. See, I believe John Mark was used to the leadership of Barnabas, but he was offended at the leadership of Paul because Paul was trying to replace Barnabas. That's my theory. I think he was used to being with his uncle, and it was really hard to get along with all three of them. And he left. There's another reason, possibly. I don't know, you can tell me what you think, but I think it's very interesting to understand because I don't know about you, but all down through the years, when you start reading about Paul and Barnabas, the first thing you hear, just like when you hear about Peter, what's the first thing you hear about? The denial. It's all you hear about Peter. I finally heard a message. I got to go off on this. I finally heard a message the other day of a pastor was talking about Peter and said, I'm sick of hearing all the time when I hear the word Peter of him denying Christ three times. And he passionately, he's teaching and preaching this at his church right now in Southern California, and he said, I love the love that Peter has for Jesus Christ. And when you hear about Peter, you hear about his denial. But there's so much more to Peter than that. That was a weak spot in his life, and I'm sure if Peter were here, he wouldn't want to hear that. He'd probably be very embarrassed and very, very sensitive of that. But you know, when you hear about Paul and Barnabas, what's the first thing you think about? They're the ones that fought. They're the ones that had the big fight. They're the ones that had the dissension between the pair of them. But you know, Paul said a lot of wonderful things about Barnabas. I think here, this is the Lord was once again taking the church. He was sending John Mark back to Jerusalem because he had work for him to do back there. There was other work for Paul and Barnabas to do. I believe Paul was the one that was being separated eventually from Barnabas. Because at about that time, that's when Paul started receiving over 175 lashes. He had just gotten stoned. He had been in jail, incarcerated. And there was a lot of division there. But here we see the first possibility that John Mark left for Jerusalem in Acts 13:13, is that Barnabas was his uncle. and that maybe there was a division because of the role that Paul played getting in between them. When Paul partnered with Barnabas, that upper management changed. And you know, you got to understand, we've all been in situations, whether it's work or school, or whether it's even in church. When upper management changes, that can be really hard for people. When you get a different pastor, when you get a different boss, you have somebody over you, and they just don't do the things the way that you're used to them doing. You know, if they're doing it in a right-like manner, I mean, you have to be very careful, and you have to work with them the best you can. But you know, you can see upper management can be a real problem sometimes. And here, I think that's what the problem probably was, perhaps with John Mark. There's perhaps another reason. You see that they came to Perga, Pamphylia, located on the southern coast of Asia Minor. This area, Paul would come, he would come back to visit it later. It's very close to Ephesus, but somewhat between Ephesus and Paul's hometown of Tarsus. It's actually further, it's actually closer to over there to Ephesus than it is over to Tarsus. Tarsus is a little further east. Paul would go to the synagogue there. And what was so unusual about Perga, you can see this is one of the stops before he lands in Antioch of Pisidia. This is where the goddess of Diana is. She is a goddess of paradoxes, protecting women in childbirth while retaining her status as a virgin, and was part of the culture of the Gentiles and the Hellenistic community, which means that there were Jews that actually worshipped the goddess Diana. Paul goes through that. That's part of where he and Barnabas are going through right after John Mark leaves. And it's a Roman province where Paul and Barnabas, they had passed by. But that's not where the story revolves around. Here we get into Antioch. Here the next station was Antioch of Pisidia. Then to distinguish it, we have to distinguish it. It is not the Antioch in Syria that Paul and Barnabas had sailed from a couple hundred miles to Cyprus. This is in Asia Minor on the southern coast here. And this is where they wind up. The other reason why Mark may have wanted to go back to Jerusalem is because of probably what Pastor Ed Crawford went through. Remember him? Remember Pastor Crawford? Remember when he came here and he told us what it was like? He went up, what, three different times to go find the Ark? Noah's Ark? Not the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark. Remember that? Remember what he said about what happens when up in those mountains? What happens? It's still that way today, by the way. I remember him saying that on a Wednesday night. Lisa?
Saying about
yes. Right. He said it would be nothing for Turkish bandits to come up and just slit your throat and take everything you have. Even to this day, it's very dangerous. And this Antioch of Pisidia is in the mountain, and it's basically the mountains of Turkey. And it was very dangerous there. And one theologian I was reading, one of the commentaries, said that it's a good chance that Mark didn't want to go through that. He didn't want to be on that missionary journey because it was very dangerous. That's a possibility. But make no bones about it, it didn't bother Paul one bit. He didn't care. He didn't care where he went. Everywhere he went, he put himself in some of the worst possible situations that he knew, just like David when he stood before Goliath with this 9-foot giant in front of him, that no matter what, if the Lord wanted him to live, he would live. If you wanted him to die, what could be better? Far better to be with Christ. That's how he felt about it. And so we see here now that they enter into Antioch of Pisidia, which this gets very interesting. Paul and Barnabas enter into the synagogue in verse 14. Running out of time already. When they departed from Perga, in verse 14, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. They sat down. According to Jewish custom, locals and visitors were always allowed in the temple for the reading of the law and the prophets. We see in this verse that the law is being read from the prophets. It's read, so we can assume by this that this was a Jewish synagogue, of course, because what they do, part of their opening exercises in their church here, was the reading of the law, they would pray, and then they would recite the Shema. I think that's very important. We see the reading of the Shema. Now, Lisa, I'm getting to that. I'm still learning it myself, so yeah, we're going to learn this together. I mean, I'm going to probably have to tug on Pastor Coleman a couple times. But the reading of the Shema goes back into the old, it goes back into the Old Testament. Okay? And so basically, in the synagogue, there are three parts to the Shema. There is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41, and Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 21. What the word Shema means is, hear thou. It means to hear thou. How many times, remember, in the New Testament when Jesus preached, what did he say when he would preach and he would finish? Many times he would say it over and over and over again. Let he that hath ears, let him hear. Remember? And so this word Shema means hear thou. Lisa, could you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9? This is a big part of the Shema. This is what would be read. Very good verses, always. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. So we give the Jews credit for honoring the Old Testament and honoring Scripture. And this is what would be read. This was part of their opening exercises. When you're ready, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9.
And with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart.
You can go to verse 9. Yep.
And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
You can keep going. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Shema. It's three parts. And this is what they would recite before their messages. This is what I love about that. First of all, I love that Paul and Barnabas went. Now, what do you think would be a problem right now? What would be a problem with them going and then and Paul and Barnabas worshiping in the Jewish synagogue right now? What would be a real problem is right now under the New Covenant, and Paul makes this very clear in several different verses, that the Sabbath day is now the first day of the week because of honoring the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Sunday, the first day of the week. They would have gone to the Sunday still on the old Sabbath. Why would they do that? Well, they were there to give the gospel. And they were going to be gratuitous. This was not incongruous with what their mission was or where the Lord had them. And so there are times in our lives as Christians, as a witness, where we're put in situations that may not be very comfortable for us, that may not be what we agree with. But when the Lord puts us there, we're to do our job. And that's what Paul and Barnabas has done here. Paul and Barnabas, they're there on still the Jewish Sabbath day, because you know that the Jews to this day, they don't believe, many of them don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they still honor the old Sabbath. But Paul and Barnabas did not let them stop them from going in. What were the chances of Paul the Apostle being called by the Jewish elders for him to give an exhortation and for him to preach? What were the chances of that? I mean, the leaders of the Jewish council could have called on anybody. That's part of the opening exercises. They would call on people to read Scripture and to interpret it. I believe one of the reasons why they called on Paul, somebody knew there that he was trained by Gamaliel. That's my theory. I might be wrong. That might be opinionated. If I'm wrong, you know, throw something at me. I don't care. I think somebody knew. Somebody knew, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Is this the Paul that was the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, that was one of our Jewish teachers, and now all of a sudden he's teaching the gospel? Is that a possibility? I think it is. And all of a sudden Paul gets up and he starts preaching. What he preaches is incredible. I mean, we're going to be looking at that. Anyway, getting back to the Shema, there was three parts of it. First part of it is opening, is being told to open your ears and hear thou the word of the Lord, to love it and to teach it. That's very, very important, to love it and to teach it. Lisa.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Had no idea. Right. That's right. 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 And you just push the button. That's the that what this all hinges around. Paul is going in there and he's speaking to the Jews. What eventually happens is they basically push him out. He shakes the dust off and he goes in and he says, all right, I've had enough of it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he tells them that. And they had asked him, are you going to go to the Gentiles? Christ had been asked that in John 8. What are you going to do, go to the Gentiles? They hated the Gentiles. You know, it's a little different what they thought about the Gentiles than what the Christian church thought about it. See, how many religions there are that they like to just stay amongst themselves and they just don't, they don't want to reach out to the unsaved world. They just want to stay amongst themselves and grow, thinking they have some great big thing of among themselves. Where here we see Paul and Barnabas, they didn't care if it was a Jew, they didn't care if it was a Gentile, they didn't care where they were from. If they didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was their mission. That was their objective, to bring them to the gospel. Look, Sergius Paulus, Gentile. You know, there's Bar-Jesus. He was a Jew. They were there to give the gospel to both of them. And here the Pharisees over and over again, you're going to talk to those disgusting Gentiles? Well, we're all sitting here today learning about Jesus Christ by and large by what Paul did through what Christ had him do. That's part of our history, and this is very important, and it's directly linked in the way we worship today. You want to know what's very important about these opening exercises? Why do you think we have opening exercises for our church service today? What are some of the things we do in the opening exercises in the church service? What are some of the things we do? Dave? We sing. That's one. Take an offering. We pray. Excellent. Pastoral prayer. What else? We have a call to worship. We have a responsive reading. We have announcements. And part of that is church discipline. That is a church discipline that the Jews honored that. What is that to do when we do that for about 15, 18 minutes? That is to get our hearts prepared to reverence the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we pray in that little room back there. I mean, for years and years and years, we pray that it's the utmost importance that when we walk through those doors and the pastor, remember? Lisa and I were talking about this. Where were you reading that? Where the priest's feet, the water stood up? And that's right, it was Joshua. And it's been a long time. The waters parted when the priest's feet hit the waters, right? And we pray for reverence, that when people enter into the sanctuary, we're singing, we're going through these opening exercises, that when the pastor gets behind it, it's no joke. When he gets behind here and he starts preaching, it's a serious, we are a Coram Deo, we are before the face of God, we are in heaven. Heaven's watching. We are wide open to the angels. And it's a serious thing when we're worshiping together. We're not to be goofing around during a Sunday morning worship service. That's very serious. Lisa. Right. 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 Right.
You know what I mean? Because that was something that God changed once Christ died and rose and ascended.
Right.
And there were a lot of things that changed about the tabernacle.
Amen. Right. Well, that's a good point. Remember when we were studying last year, we were back, I guess, around Acts chapter 2 or 3, and we were talking about Pentecost, we've been talking about the different areas of the temple. And remember, you had the court of the Gentiles. There was the court of the women. There was the treasury. What was the area that if you walked into, you could get killed for? Remember that? The court of the priests. And there were signs in Greek and Hebrew over top that area that said, if you enter into this unworthily, they would kill you. You could literally be crucified for doing that. That's, I'll give the Jews, I'll give the Jewish culture, I'll give them a big, big credit. They esteemed worship and reverence to God very high in their worship. When you're in the sanctuary, it's not a joke. It's really important. It's important for us to revere the Lord, and our minds are to be and our hearts are to be on the Lord. That's why we're in prayer. The opening exercises, we see Paul and Barnabas honor the opening exercises of the Jewish synagogue here. Here we have the reading of the law, we have prayer, then we have the Shema's read, and the reading of the Shema's very important, and it was to prepare our hearts for worship. And that's what they do. Well, I think we're running out of time. We've run out of time. Next week, we're going to be going into Paul's sermon. I'll give you a little bit of a window. Paul doesn't start off by giving personal experiences. He doesn't start off by giving some kind of a cartoon or entertaining type of some kind of an entertaining prosperity worship service. He goes right into the Old Testament. He goes right back to the Abrahamic covenant. And then he goes right to the deliverance, the Exodus of the Israelites. And then he goes right from that to the entering into the Promised Land, and he goes right into David. What he's doing, pray about this week and read this. What he's doing is he's trying to reach out to the Jews and build a case for Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. He's trying to build a case for them and trying to bring them that the reason all of your fathers and the prophets had preached and the covenants and everything that happened up until now was all because of a Redeemer who Christ had come. He had died, he had risen again, ascended on the right hand of the Father, and he's making that very clear to them, just like Stephen, and just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus with Cleophas and his friend. And he was telling him, he said, haven't you read these things? Haven't you read this? He said the same thing to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 11. Didn't you read these things as a Jewish ruler? Paul takes him back to Scripture. He is preaching from Scripture. He's preaching from the narratives of Moses. And he goes into this, and he doesn't go into the synagogue and say, I've had enough problems with these Jews. I've had enough problems with what they've done to me, what they've done to Jesus. I'm not even going to mess with it. He stands there and he preaches, no doubt, for hours, and he pours his heart out to them, and he starts right out with the Abrahamic covenant. And I think that's wonderful. So let's end that. We'll pick up where we left off next week, Lord willing. Brother Dave Heater, could you close us this morning? Thank you.